I want to speak this morning on the grain offering. The grain offering. The grain offering is a little different deal. And let me just read this to you from 2 Kings, if you'll go there with me. 2 Kings, the third chapter. And beginning at verse 15, there's a story here that I want to tell today. And it's one of the most beautiful stories to me in the Bible. It seems like an odd story, but it's a beautiful story. Now, depending on who the characters are and who you are in this story, it determines a lot about the different personalities that people have and the different places and roles that people play. And one thing about these last 5 years of designing and building and drawing and doing capital campaigns and everything else that has gone on, it lets you understand the different peoples and the different personalities that you have to deal with, and how some of those personalities, if you're not careful, will frustrate you, and they'll make you wonder why this, and why don't they do this, and why do they do that, and how come they won't. But if you'll just see the story, then you'll understand why things happen and how things come to be. I know I'm saying a lot of crazy words right now to kind of start this, but let's just jump into it and I'll explain what I'm talking about. Beginning at verse 15, Elisha is speaking and he says, "Now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering or the grain offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That seems like just a small little section. But let me back up and let's tell this story and let's see if we can see a journey that maybe reminisces to a lot of things that we do in our lives. That probably pictures a lot of things, whether we're dreaming to grow a business or dreaming to get married and have a family or whatever dream it may be, it doesn't matter. This story, if you would use it as one of the catalysts for your study time, is one of the most powerful stories you'll ever read in the Bible. And this is how it begins. "And Jehoram, the son of Ahab," in verse 1, and you don't have to go there, but I'm just going to kind of start, "became king over Israel." Now, Jehoram was the son of Ahab. And Ahab was one of the wickedest kings that Israel ever had. And Israel fell into all, we read the stories of Jezebel and Ahab and Elijah calling down fire. This was all during the reign of Ahab. And Ahab was this horrible king that eventually was killed in battle and bled on his own chariot, and dogs licked the blood. And yet Jezebel was the one also that was thrown out of a window and broke her neck, and the dogs ate everything but her hands and her feet. And this is his background. This is Jehoram's family. All he's been raised in, every time he went to a dinner table, all he's ever known is Baal priests. All he's ever known is being around idolatry. All he's ever known is living in a country that's supposed to be godly, but nothing godly around him. I'm not blaming Jehoram. In fact, the Bible even goes so far to say Jehoram was not as bad as his father. Jehoram was trying in some ways. He was trying in certain areas. In fact, it says that he took the statue of Baal, or the main worship symbol of Baal, and put it away. He didn't even stick it out in the main courtyard. He tried his best to not do certain things. Now, it says that he still continued in sin. There were things that he never got straight in his life. There were things that he never worked on or never went back and fully dealt with. He was just out there enough to where he wasn't right, but yet at the same time, he wasn't as bad as his father. Some people live their lives not as bad as their grandfathers, and not as bad as their fathers, and not as bad as their mothers, and they say to themselves every day, I'm a lot better than other people. I'm a lot better than some. And yet they still never see victory in their life. They get frustrated. These are people that a lot of times will start something but don't know how to finish something. These are people that will sometimes say we ought to do something but never have a plan of action. And they'll come to a pastor and they'll say, Pastor, I feel like we need to do this. And you'll look at them as a pastor and say, well, when are we going to get some? No. I'm not saying I'm called to do that. I just feel like that's what we ought to do. I feel like that's something we could do. They have a little bit of good in them. They've got a little bit of want to in them. The problem is their background and their history and their heritage doesn't allow them to see enough victories in their life. All they've known is their mom being thrown out windows. All they've known is their dads dying in battles. All they've known their whole life, all they've ever seen, is catastrophes or problems. And because of that, they want to do things, but don't really know how to do things. They want to accomplish things, but don't really know the way to accomplish things. And there's some in here today, you may feel like, that's who I am, brother. If you knew the family I grew up in, if you knew my past, if you knew who my granddaddy was, if you knew what I grew up in, if you knew all of this, then you would understand that it's took me a long time to get to where I am. Now, I may not be where I want to be. And this is the key. Don't stop where you are. Don't stop at this point. Decide that I'm going to finish. I'm going to continue on the growth. Don't do like Jehoram. Don't just say, I'm better than my dad. I'm better than I used to be. I'm better than... And just say, that's good enough. One of the things that a pastor told me years ago, and it frustrated me. I was telling someone last night. And this was... At this time, we had just built this building. I had 35 people that moved into this building. And we were huge. We were growing. Can you imagine 35 of us scattered around in this building? It's going to look something like it is when all of us are scattered around the one next door for a few years. And so, this pastor came, a well-prominent, good friend of mine. And he came and he said, Dan, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you may not understand it right now. But now, you can't go to 50 with the ones you went to 25 with. And you can't go to 100 with the ones you went to 50 with. And you definitely can't go to 200 with the ones you went to 100 with. And I was sitting there, it was a men's thing that we'd put together, and I was sitting there with all my men, and I said, you don't know my men. You don't know who I... Man, these guys are my friends. These guys, we are in this thing. I mean, they are as excited as I am about watching God do stuff. He said, I know, but just wait. And one thing that I've learned as we've grown is how right he was. There are some people that they're so much better than they used to be. But when you say, hey, let's do... Pastor, I just don't feel comfortable... I pick all the time, and in a lot of ways I'm serious, but I'm picking. I filled up most churches around here with people. I could go to about any church in this town and preach this morning, and I'll see a lot of my people. People that are in 50-person churches. People that are at different levels, found different comfort zones. What are you saying, Pastor? Nothing wrong. Still best friends. But now for them to want to go further, for them to go over some thresholds in their life, no. And one of the most heartbreaking things that I've had to deal with as a pastor is watching that process take place. Watching people at 50 say, I think I'm just going to go with my daughter up to the other church for a while. And I'd still end up doing their funerals and everything else, but it's just... And I know that sounds odd, but there are Jehorams in the world. There are people that live their life saying, I'm better than my dad was. And that's their excuse for their life. I'm better. I don't act nothing like my mama did. You're lucky you got me. You should have known my family. Now, they never achieve what they want. They just get further than what they've ever been in their lives. Don't be a Jehoram. Let God continually keep stretching you, taking you into places and taking you into environments. I mean, there's an environment over there. I'm terrified. Brother Lodge, I was terrified when I moved in this building. I'm terrified moving over there. Why? Because it's new and I've never done it and there's things that I've never tried. And I walked up in that sound room and I couldn't even turn it on. I told him the other day I spent all this money on a sound system. I spent all of this. We invested all of this money. And I said, the crazy thing don't even have a cassette player. I said, I can't even play a CD. So I went back to the back room and got me a $20 CD, put it up in my sound room that's at least $50,000 worth. And hooked up one CD player, a $20 CD player, so I could play my CDs. And when the sound guy got there yesterday morning, he's like, what is this? And Trent was trying to explain to, now you just put this disc in here, and it records it on the computer, and when it records it on the computer, you can play anything you want, anytime you want. And I'm like, I just want to play a CD. I don't want to copy, I don't want to do, I just want to put a CD here, and I want to mash play, and I want it to work. It's terrifying. You ever been in places, I don't care if it's a new school, if it's a new anything, a new job, it's terrifying. It's supposed to be terrifying because anytime you're going to grow in your life, it is scary. If it's not scary, it's because you done it. It's just routine. And Jehoram could do being king as a routine. The only problem is something happened. The king of Moab decided one day, I'm tired of giving you what I owe you every year. We've been kind of paying you off every year not to hurt us or not to invade us. And you know what? I'm tired of it. I'm not going to give you any more. And the king of Israel decided, you know what? We can't have this. We've got to attack them. We've got to get what belongs to us. We've let them live on this land. We've let them do what they want to do. They've raised their sheep on our grass and everything, and now they won't pay us our taxes. So he calls Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king who has a good heart. He is the king that believes in God and is trusting in God. And his way of doing life is built around God. And so when Jehoram calls Jehoshaphat or writes him a letter, and we'll just modernize it, calls him on the cell phone and says, hey, I need some help because I need to go get my stuff and I don't know if I can do it by myself. Will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat says, no problem. Look, my men are your men. My horses are your horses. What I've got, you've got. Let's go do it. This is a good thing. They can't take that stuff from us. That you are our people. We are the same people. We may live in a different part of the country, but we're the same people and we're going to attack together. And so they get the king of Edom to go with them and then all of a sudden they are ready. Now, all Jehoshaphat asks is, which way do we go? Remember now, the only problem with Jehoram is that he wants to do things. He just don't know how to do things. He doesn't have the heritage to do things. And so he just says, you know what? We're going to go around. We don't want to run into no trouble or tip them off. So we're going to go around by the desert. And as we go through the desert, we'll come around the backside. And when we come out, they will be all surprised. And we will catch them on surprise. That sounds like a good idea. The only problem is, if you've never done anything and never accomplished anything, it's awful hard when you get into a thing. And Jehoshaphat says, well, you must know what you're doing. And off they go. One day, 2 days, 3 days. They start to notice something. There's no water. The cattle are all getting, the horses are all, the men have went through their canteens. Everything is starting to run out. Everything seems to be falling apart. And Jehoshaphat looks over and says, this was your plan? We need to do something. And Jehoram says, I don't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat says, I do. Is there not a man of God anywhere in this country? Is there not a man of God somewhere in this country where we can hear the Word of God? And Jehoram said, yeah, there's one. The servant says, Elisha lives close by. Elisha. And Jehoshaphat says, I've heard of Elisha. He is a man of God, and his word is good. And so they call Elisha. Elisha arrives on the scene, and I know I'm skipping through everything. I'm just trying to get to the point I want to. Elisha looks at Jehoram and he says, I love this. I want you to know something. If it was just you, I wouldn't have even come. That's not the way you want to meet somebody. But he says, I know your mama and I know your daddy and I know you messed up too. I know your background. I know all about you. And if it was just about you, I wouldn't be here. The only reason I'm here is because of Jehoshaphat. I know that's a man, a good man. And I'm here for him. And they ask him, here's our problem. We've got to attack the Moabites and we can't get there. We're all starving of thirst. We got no water. There's no way to give water to all these men. There's no wells anywhere. There's no creek nearby. We're in a desert. What do we do? How in the world are we going to survive this problem? And I love his answer. He says, bring me musicians. Bring me a minstrel and let him play for me. You see, like this morning, it's beautiful. You know, the reason we try to put the prayer time around the time that's music going on and different things, you want to tell you why that is? It's because if you would use it for what it's worth, at that moment in your life, the Word of God would speak into your life. The whole point of music, I don't care if it's fast music, I don't care if it's slow music, I don't care if you like Southern gospel music, the type music doesn't bother me. As long as it's Christian music, I don't care what type you can listen to Christian rap, you can listen to any kind, I've got no preference. Now, my preference may not be your preference, don't get mad at me. I might like Israel Horton, I might like somebody hollering at me or screaming at me or whatever, but don't get mad if I don't like the Florida Boys. I grew up on the Florida Boys, I grew up on all of that, the Stamps Quartet. Ted, I grew up on all of that, Dottie Rambo and the whole nine yards. I had the big records my mom did and we listened to them. I grew up on that. Nothing wrong with any of that. If that's what you enjoy, then knock yourself out. It's not the flavor. It's simply the fact of what music allows me to be put into a mood to where I can hear the Word of God. Now the Word of God spoken from God is different than the Word of God spoken like when I speak. And Elisha sits down and he says, I want you to play this song. There may be a certain psalm that Elisha liked. It may have been certain music that Elisha liked. It didn't say.
He just said he began to play. But I had a feeling Elijah said, yeah, that right there, play that. And when he started playing that, Elisha started listening. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came upon Elisha while he was sitting there listening, and he said, oh, I got it. And he looks at all of those people and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dig a ditch. I want you to dig a ditch. What? We're in a desert. There's no rain. There's no reason to dig a ditch. There will not be wind. There will not be rain. And he tells them, it's not going to rain. There's not even going to be any wind. It's not even going to be anything happen, but what's going to happen is all of a sudden water will arrive. No wind, no rain, but water will fill the ditches. If we dig a ditch, somehow, miraculously, it's going to be filled. No wind, no rain, nothing else, but it's going to be filled. Now, looking back on these last several years, I can see that. That story just jumps out at me now because God says, Tim, build it. But here's the thing, Tim. There won't be any wind and there won't be any rain. I didn't pay close attention to that. I should have. Because in the midst of digging a ditch or anything, if you're sitting there, you're digging it, and while they're digging it, they've got to be looking up thinking, you think it's going to rain? You think something's good going to happen? You think something's going to happen? You think? They just told us to dig ditches. They said fill the whole valley with ditches. Have ditches everywhere. There's not a hole. Well, dig a hole there. There's not a hole. Dig a hole there. Keep digging holes. Why are we digging holes? There's not even any wind blowing. I mean, there's no clouds coming in. Not even any wind. I don't see any rain clouds. I don't see anything. Keep digging. Why? Because the Word of God says He'll fill the valley with water. There's one thing I've learned over these 5 years. It's this one thing, is that you can have Jehoshaphats, and you can have Jehorams, and you can have kings of Edom, and you can have everything. As long as everybody owns a shovel, you can dig ditches. And the only problem you're going to have is if somebody gets frustrated because there's no wind and there's no rain and they can't see what they want to see yet. They can't see it fast enough and they can't see it quick enough. They just can't see it. And in life, that's always the way it's going to be. It doesn't matter if you want to get married. You may be a young man when I was growing up and I would say, you know what? I'm waiting for my wife. And everybody around me would say, Tim, you just need to go ahead and get with so-and-so and get that other girl over there and go. Why? Because I don't feel no wind. And I don't see no rain. Have you met any girls lately, Tim? No. You sure there's any girls like that even out there anymore, Tim? No. Tim, you just need to find you a girl. I'm just going to dig ditches. I'm just going to keep digging ditches until God does something. I'm going to tell you something. You can be around people that are super Christian. You can be around people that don't seem like they got much Christian in them. But as long as they can dig ditches, you keep them around. I don't care if you have to dig a ditch spitting tobacco juice on my shoes. Keep digging a ditch. I don't care if you can build it. If you have to listen to some crazy secular music to keep digging a ditch, just keep listening. Keep digging a ditch. Just keep digging a ditch. Why? Because the goal is not that I want wind and I want rain. The goal is I want water. You don't take your eyes off of the goal. You don't take your eyes off what it is that you actually wanted. What is it you want? I want water. I don't care about wind. I don't care about anything. I want water. We need a lot of water. And when you look at your life, what is it you want? What is it you want more than anything else? Well, you better make sure that you surround yourself with people that are able to dig ditches with you, and people that won't quit on you, and people that won't stop on you, and people that won't back up on you. They just keep digging ditches all night long. We're digging ditches. Why are we digging? I don't even know why we're digging ditches, but we're digging a ditch. Why we got to build this? I don't even know why we got to build this thing. We're going to build it. Why we got to do this? That's the funny part. Lord, through the whole process, why are we going to do this? Why can't? And I'm saying, just keep digging. And the beautiful thing is, they just keep digging. I don't have an answer to tell you why we're digging either. I'm just digging. If you'd have told me 12 years ago why I was building this building, I would have told you just so we could get off of Banks and Jones Street. That's all I had in my mind. It had nothing to do with you. I'm sorry. Most of you in this room, I'll be honest with you, I couldn't fathom you. All I wanted was us to be able to have a night service without somebody's radio being stolen out of their car. That got so old. We had to quit night service. We just couldn't have it anymore. Why? Because all the apartments knew. Look at all them cars parked out there. They all inside. Ain't nobody. And if I saw one more squirrel get on a transformer and blow a transformer in the middle of service, I was going to have a heart attack. I was just going to go on a squirrel rampage. I'd like to tell you it was super spiritual. It was just, oh, God. No, it just dig a ditch. Tim, dig the ditch. Lord, why am I digging this ditch? You don't even know why I'm digging. You just dig the ditch. Lord, I don't feel anything. Ain't nobody wrote no check for this ditch. Had nobody come. Nobody's even given me. And think about it. They didn't come to go excavating. They came to go to war. They didn't bring any extra post hole diggers. They were using the dry cups that they had. They couldn't drink water out of. Dig it with a cup. If you don't have nothing else to dig it with, dig it with a cup. I don't even own a shovel. I didn't bring a shovel. We were coming to war. I brought a sword. Then use your sword. Just use whatever you got. Dig ditches. Dig ditches. Dig ditches. Then morning came. And it's one phrase in here that is dynamic in this. The Bible says, at the time of grain offering, at the time of the grain offering, water. Why would it put that in there? Because you've got to understand the grain offering. The grain offering was not, it was done at the same time of the burnt offering, but it was not the burnt offering. The burnt offering all consisted of what God had done. It was consisted of a lamb, a goat, a bull that would be killed, and at the burnt offering, something that God had allowed to grow and live, and God had provided was sacrificed, given away so that others could be blessed and could be forgiven, and all of that would take place. But the grain offering was totally different. The grain offering had nothing to do, per se, with God. God instituted the grain offering in Leviticus when there wasn't even an ability to have a grain offering. When they were in the desert, Moses and all the children of Israel, God said, there will be a grain offering. Now, this would have sounded easy if they had been in Egypt, because see, in Egypt, the grain grows wild. They didn't have to plant grain in Egypt. In Egypt, there's a strain that grows there that just grows. It's just grain. It just grows up and you just go and cut it. But they were fixing to go into a land to where it didn't grow wild, to where it didn't grow that way. It was something they had to dig. It was something they had to plant. It was something they had to cultivate. It was something they had to cut. It was something they had to shift. That was something they had to put in barns. It was something they had to do all by themselves. And God was not going to do any of it for them. Grain
could not be substituted for anything else on the menu. It was a grain offering. And it had to be grain that you had personally done yourself. And there that night, while those men are digging ditches, God is getting ready to smell something in the morning. Because the work of those people and the effort of those people was to be thrown on the fire. A portion was to be burnt in front of God. And that was, it was burning. It was a sweet savor to God. And it allows God to release Himself upon others. When God moves, listen to me, it's never an accident and it's never something that just happens. One of the main reasons I cannot wait to there is because what we have done is we have burnt grain here. We have worked and toiled and given, and we didn't get no wind, and we didn't get no extra rain, and we didn't get no freebies, and we didn't get... And sometimes in my past, I thought, God, why don't you just wake somebody up, let them write at you? And God's like, Tim, I want you to see this for what it is. Because if somebody else does it, then they get the blessings for it. But if you dig the ditch, and you plant it, and you cultivate it, and you grow it, and you do it, then all of a sudden, that harvest is yours. When you send that up to me, that's your harvest that I smell. That's your work that I smell. That's your effort that I smell. It's your intensity that I smell. When I was waiting for Elise, I didn't realize what I was doing. But every time I was living my life and every time I was making sacrifices and every time I would say no to this or no, I can't do that or I can't, what I was doing was I was sending up to God burnt offerings. Do you realize that every day in your life you're sending up offerings unto God? And some of them smell good and some of them stink. You say, Brother Lott, I don't know about that. Then go to the New Testament. And what does Jesus say is going to happen when you get to heaven and He tests all of your deeds? What's He says is going to happen? He says, I'm going to test them by fire. I'm going to put them on. And what's wood and what's stubble and what ain't worth anything, it'll just burn away. I was burning some stuff over here next door yesterday. And those guys didn't stand around there going, man, it smells. No, them guys were standing like, ugh. That wood was burning and the paper boxes were burning and all that stuff. And they were like, ugh. Ash was just going up and it was just floating in the air. And they were like, oh man, it's going to make my clothes stink. And it's going to make... It burns up. But every day of our lives, we are sending up sacrifices that smell good to God. What we felt this morning is just a small sample of what God is saying I'm rumbling and I'm doing. It's what I'm doing, I'm rumbling, and I'm ready to do in y'all's midst. Why? Because at the time of grain offering, at the time when you look up and say, God, we've done all we know to do, the Bible says it clearly. Doing all I know to do, ask whatever you will. What does that mean? It means when I've given my sacrifice, when I've given my best, when I've done all I know to do. Listen, you don't have to look at God then and say, now God, if you would, I sure need... No, I'm going to tell you something. When you've done all you know to do, it changes your prayer life. It changes the way you talk to God. It ain't that you talk down to God or you do... It's just the fact that you can come, as Paul said, boldly. You can say, now God, look, I got nothing left. I can't hold anything else back. I've given you all I've got. I've given you my very best. I've given you my energy and my time. See, that's one of the reasons I do what I do. It's not to impress anybody. It's not to do it. I want to be able to... in my prayer time. I want to be able in my need time. I want to be able to say, God, now listen, this is Tim. This is not somebody who's been on the sidelines. This is somebody who's used a paintbrush and used the roller. This is somebody who beat his thumb to death nailing nails. This is somebody who's done everything he can do. This is somebody who sacrificed all he can sacrifice. Now I'm pulling a withdrawal. Now I'm saying, I need something from you. And I'm not coming just asking. I'm coming boldly saying, God, I'm making a check. I'm writing it. I'm telling that you're going to handle this. Why? Because you've done told me I can ask whatever I need, doing all I can do. That's what they had done all night. They couldn't win a war. They couldn't make water, but they could dig a ditch. Doing all they knew to do, God then steps on the scene and does what God can do. When we go there in a couple of weeks, it's not what we're going to do. Because we can't make that a church. It's not what we're going to do. We can't make that filled with the power of God. We can't bring healings and deliverances. And we can't bring troubled families in those doors. And we can't make any of that. But you know what we can do? We can dig ditches. We can make a preparation. We can do all we know how to do. We can do everything we can. We can paint floors and walls and make things look as nice as we can. And we can say, God, we've done everything. Now all the increase, everything that's ever really going to happen will have to happen from you. Anything that will really be significant will be done by you. Nothing we've done. All we've done is prepared a tool. All we've done is given ourselves an instrument to work with. But God, if anybody's life gets changed, it won't be because of a keyboard, and it won't be because of a light bulb, and it won't be because of anything, but the presence of God comes into a room or a building or a place, or like what they are in a valley. When the presence of God walks in, it changes the circumstances around, and you can have a ditch one moment, but you can have a pond the next. You can have a hole one moment, but you can have something that cattle can drink out of the next. And God says in an instant, with no wind, no rain, at the time of sacrifice, when God is smelling the grain offering, and He says they've done all they can do, He steps out of eternity and He says, I'll do what I can do. And I love the way Elisha says it. He says, you're going to dig these ditches and you're going to do that, but I want to tell you something. That's a small thing for God to fill it with water. God got me thinking. He said, Tim, think a little bit. He said, of buildings and parking lots and that's small stuff for me. That's little stuff for me. I want to show you, Tim, what I have in mind. Elisha said, digging ditches and filling it with water, that's small stuff. But he said, I'll show you big stuff. You won't just fight the Moabites, but you'll defeat the Moabites. You won't just defeat the Moabites, but you will humiliate the Moabites. You will push them back. You will push them back. And you will push them back. And God said, do you see it? I said, yeah. There's marriages that will be saved. And there's kids that will get saved. There's wives and husbands and people we've never seen before. Why? Because we ain't in for the small things. He says, you're going to defeat them. You're going to cut down every good tree they got. I love it. Every enemy that says, I don't know what they're doing out there. It's a cult. Cut down every tree. Every shade tree they stand under. You're not going to just do that, but the good land. Some of you in this room, your businesses and businesses you wanted to start and things you wanted to do and dreams you've had are fixing to explode. Listen, I don't prophesy much, but I'll tell you what God tells me to say. You are fixing to explode. I was talking to one of my business guys yesterday, and he said, I've never had a winter like this. My business never went, it just... He said, I've had for the first time that when I give bids or I do things, he said, I've actually told God, God, don't let me get it. Some of you, the dreams you've had of ministries and different things, let me tell you something. We're not going in there. That's a small thing for God. The big thing is fixing to take place. And that's where we take back and we win battles and we destroy and we wipe out an enemy. He said, not only that, but the good ground that they call their fields. Now think about it. If there's 100,000 soldiers that are with them, he said, every one of you will take a stone and throw it in the good fields. You're gonna have to get used to this. But there's coming a time when people are going to get very frustrated at hearing the good news and hearing about what God is doing around you. And what it becomes in their field and in their life and there is it's like stones. And every time they're living their life, they keep bumping into stones that you put there and rocks that you put in their life. And every time they're wanting to do what they want to do and they keep getting mad at you about, you just won't let me live my life and you just won't leave me alone. It ain't got nothing to do with you. It's God's done said, I've done commanded you to throw a stone in their life. And there's going to be one stone and two stone and 10,000 stones. And they're going to get to the point to where when they try to plow their field and live on their ground and live in their life, they're going to realize that, you know what, there's too many stones in this thing. Everything reminds me of God and everything reminds me of what God's done and what God's people are keep saying and everything keeps happening and I can't go back to life. I used to have it easy, but now I got rocks all in my life. I got things bothering me and people you've been praying for and things you wanted to see. Let me tell you something, there's fixing to be enormous breakthroughs like never before. The Bible says that that day, after the grain offering, the water filled. And when the water filled, they drank all they wanted, went back to their tents and thought, well, now we need to get a strategy for these Moabites and we need to get ready to fight them. But something happened. The Moabites heard that they were there. And the water didn't just play a role in drinking. But the Moabites got on top of the mountain, and when they looked down and saw all the ditches, to them it looked like puddles of water. No, it looked like puddles of blood. And the Moabites thought, they've done fought each other and killed each other. Let's go get the spoils. Oh, I love it. While you're going to be sitting, enjoying, while you're going to be worshiping, God's already going to put the enemy at a disadvantage right in front of you. The Moabites came down, thought they would, we just going to pick up the spoils. And when they started coming down the hill, not in battle formation, not ready to fight, but just thinking, we just going to get us some stuff, who do you think came out the tent? Israelis come piling out of them tents and they wasn't all dead. Edomites come piling out of them tents and they weren't all dead. The men of Judah come piling out of the tents and they weren't dead. And the Bible says it confounded the Moabites and that's what began the battle. They beat them back so bad and devastated them to such a degree that the king of the Moabites took his own son, who was next in line to reign. And to make Israel leave them alone and to not hurt them anymore, he sacrificed on the wall his own son just to tell them, leave us alone. Now, I know you see that in the Old Testament as a bad thing. But can I tell you something? There's going to be people who will not come to church
There'll be some that we won't win. But here's what will happen. They'll have to give up part of their families. They'll have to give up their kids. Don't be surprised if you watch people drive through that parking lot and drop off their kids. They won't come themselves, but they'll drop their kids off on a Wednesday night. And that why? Because I'll sacrifice. Look, I'm not going to do it. I'm never going to change. But if you'll just leave me alone. If you'll just leave me alone, I'll give you my kid. I'll give you my wife and kid. They can come to church all they want. I ain't going to fuss about it no more. Why? Because that's God. God says, I'll take what I need to take. I may not get you. I may not. God doesn't do it. But He says, here's the thing. You'll have to give up what's important to you. Do you realize the harvest that God is fixing to send? Kids church, do you realize some of the kids that are fixing to walk in there? Youth group, do you realize some of the kids that are fixing to walk in there? I'm telling you, it's fixing to get fun up in this house. I've been in neutral for nearly 5 years. I've been stuck in neutral, digging ditches. Dig another one, Tim. Dig another one. Don't worry, when the time comes, I'll fill it with water. Has anybody been digging ditches with me? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. It's time for grain harvest. It's time that God starts to smell now all that we've been doing. Not that we've earned anything, but just that God enjoys the fact that, you know what, you've been faithful. Now ask what you want. Now let me do what I do. It's not that we're going to do anything. It's just that God says, now stand back and watch me and watch what I can do. It's me. It's my power and my might. Don't be surprised if friends at school, don't be surprised if people at work, don't be surprised if people don't get excited. Say, hey, I want to come with you. Hey, I want to be, don't get surprised. Why? If your car has to get so full, you got to start thinking about buying a minivan. Don't get surprised. You start seeing a lease lot drive up in a minivan full of kids and people, you're going to know God's all up in the middle of it. That's the last thing I wanted to say to you. Before we go there, I want to thank you for digging ditches with me. I could not have dug ditches alone. And I know we still got a few more to dig. There's a few walls and a few trim pieces. But thank you. But more than that, I wanted you to know that it won't be long. You're going to hear God's response. And it's going to get fun. I was sitting there this morning and I looked out and saw Lisa sitting back there who lives near Memphis now, and Jennifer singing on the stage, and Greg, Joanna sitting over here, and others through. And I was thinking, these kids grew up here. Just kids. I wonder whose kids are going to grow up there. I wonder what stories those walls will tell. I can't wait. Will you bow your heads, Father? I thank you for your presence.